The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Let me ask you to open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 3, the prophecy of Jeremiah. It's close to the middle of the Bible. If you open your Bible to Psalms and make a right turn, you'll come to Jeremiah pretty quickly. Jeremiah chapter 3. I want to read the text today, and then I'll ask you to keep your Bible open because I'll point back to it in the course of the message. Jeremiah chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses beginning at verse 6 and reading through verse 13 with a little bit of commentary along the way. Let me set the stage for this. At this point, the kingdom of Israel has divided into two. All right, so Saul, David, Solomon ruled a united Israel. And then at the death of Solomon, you may remember reading this in your Bible, his son, Solomon had only one son, so far as we know. His son, we say Rehoboam, the Hebrew is Rehoboam, but his son Rehoboam was visited by some people from the northern 10 tribes. They had representatives who came and said, "Your father was pretty stiff with us." I won't go into all the details of what he did, but he was. He did not treat the tribes equally. And the 10 northern tribes paid the heaviest price under King Solomon. And so Rehoboam got some visitors from the northern kingdom who said, "Your dad didn't treat us right, and we'd like to have some easement. We want you to ease up some on us." Well, Rehoboam said, let me go talk to my counselors. I'll be right back." And so he went in the next room. They had a little conference. And his older counselors said, "They're right. Your dad was kind of tough on them. Heavy taxes, forced labor, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." And he even gave away cities as wedding presents. He married a bunch of women, and he would give away cities to their fathers as wedding presents. And most all of them were from the north. Well, the people there didn't like that, where the 10 tribes were. And so the older counselors said, "They're right. You do need to ease up on them." But the younger counselors said, "You need to tell them where the buck stops. You need to be harsh on these people and just tell them, 'I'm the king and not you. I'll do as I please. It's my decision and not yours.'" Does that sound familiar? We've had some of that these days, haven't we? So Rehoboam went back, and he said to them, "You think my dad was tough on you? I'm going to be tougher. My little finger is going to be as heavy on you as his thigh was on you, as you thought his thigh was." And the 10 northern tribes bucked up under the leadership of a guy named Jeroboam, who was an old troublemaker that Solomon had run off to Egypt, but he'd come back at Solomon's death. And so Jeroboam said, "To your tents, O Israel." Now, what he was saying was, "We've had enough of this united kingdom. We're going back to the tribal days when we lived in tents. We're going to return. We're out of here. We're not part of this venture anymore. No more." And so the kingdom split. Jeroboam led the 10 tribes in the north. They made him king. And unfortunately, they lasted, well, they turned to idolatry and lasted until 721 B.C. when the Assyrians, the bully boys on the block at that time, the major power in the area, came in and wiped them out. I won't go into the details of why they did it, but they had very good reason for coming in and wiping them out. And they took a lot of them into captivity and killed off a bunch of others. The southern kingdom lasted till 586. So 150 years later, the Babylonians came and did the same thing to the southern kingdom, who had rebelled just like the northern kingdom had. All right, so you have these two kingdoms. And against that backdrop, Jeremiah is speaking. "The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah." Josiah was a king in Judah, the southern kingdom. The two tribes there took the name of Judah, the largest and strongest tribe. The 10 northern tribes kept the name Israel because that's where most of them were. In the days of King Josiah, here's what the Lord said. Have you seen what she did, that faithless one, Israel? That's the 10 northern tribes. How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and there played the whore, the prostitute, the harlot. Now, this is not talking about physical, sexual favors. It's talking about spiritually. High hills and green trees were where they dedicated shrines to pagan gods, where they worshiped pagan gods. And so the northern kingdom had turned aside from the worship of the true and living God. Oh, it was still a part of their culture, but they worshiped the pagan gods too. She turned aside, and there played the prostitute on every high hill and under every green tree. Continuing verse 7. And I thought, this is God speaking, after she's done all this, she'll return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah, the two tribes in the south, saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that spiritual adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. The nation had disappeared. The nation was destroyed, sent into captivity and exile. Yet her treacherous sister Judah, the southern tribes, did not fear, but she too went and played the whore, the prostitute, the harlot. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Those two were pagan instruments of worship, piles of stone, and they would dedicate trees under which they worshiped pagan gods. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah, the two southern tribes, did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. She had made some moves. She was carrying out some ceremonies, but not with the heart. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. So go and proclaim these words toward the north, that is, toward where the 10 tribes had been, and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. Two things there, you see. Return, faithless Israel, acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree. Again, that is idolatry. And that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. I want to talk to you today about backsliding. That is a favorite pastime of Baptists. It may not be the favorite subject to talk about or think about, but it's a favorite pastime of Baptists. Have you ever noticed that Baptists and backsliding sort of go together? Kind of like a horse and carriage and love and marriage. You can't have one without the other. Wherever there's a Baptist, there's a backsliding Baptist. All right, have you ever noticed that? A lot of people just make a big joke out of that. I can't tell you the number of people across this nation, various states that I've had the privilege of ministering in, when I mention backsliding to them or ask them about their, I didn't mention backsliding, but if I ask them about their spiritual status, I can't tell you how many have simply slapped a knee and reared back with a chuckle and said, well, I guess you can just call me an old backslidden Baptist. If you were to visit homes around here in Mooringsport and ask people about their relationship to Jesus, I guarantee you there'll be some who'll make a joke out of it, just laugh about it. Now, well, I'm just an old backslidden Baptist. I don't go to church. I don't read my Bible. I don't do anything I'm supposed to do. But I am a Baptist. Sorry, Baptist, but I am a Baptist. I'm a backslidden Baptist. Now, they make a joke out of it. And I guess you could say that we're about the only folks around who can afford the humor. You know, because most of us Baptists believe once saved, always saved. Now, let me explain that for a second. That does not say once you walk an aisle, always saved. It doesn't say once you're baptized, you're always saved. It doesn't say once you become a member of a church, you're always saved. Once saved. Underline that word. Put it in bright letters, highlight it. Once genuinely, truly, 100%, 24 carats saved, you always saved. But you got to be sure you're saved before you can claim the rest of that. The point is that we Baptists, most of us Baptists, believe that once you establish a relationship with God, you never lose that. Just like you're born into your family, you're always a member of that family. My son will always be my son. He may not want to be. He may turn his back on me and disown me and do everything he can to aggravate me and just, you know, try to sever a fellowship with me. And he can break fellowship with me, but he can't break that relationship. Same with my daughter. My daughter will always be my daughter. No way to reverse that. And it's true in the spiritual life as well. When you're born again and become a child of God, you're forever a child of God. You cannot break that relationship. Unfortunately, as a child, I often broke fellowship with my parents. If I stayed out past my curfew when I was supposed to be in, if I didn't take out the trash like I was supposed to, if I didn't do the things they had told me to do, I often broke fellowship. Sometimes I felt it. Sometimes I felt that. I was still my father and mother's son, but the fellowship wasn't real sweet at that point. You can break fellowship, though you cannot break relationship through backsliding. Now, what is backsliding? Well, all of us are aware that if you commit a big sin, and I won't go through a list of those, but you can think about that. If you commit a big sin, folks would agree, yeah, you're backslidden, and you may even agree with that yourself. But let me say, it does not require a drastic or public sin to be backslidden. If you've ever known more of the presence of God in your life, then you know right now you're backslidden. If you've had more freedom from sin than you have right now, you're backslidden. If you have ever been a more active witness for Jesus than you are right now, you're backslidden. If you've ever had more joy in serving Christ than you have right now, you're backslidden. If you have ever had better attitudes toward your family and your friends and your fellow church members than you have right now, you're backslidden. If you've ever been more faithful to the Lord than you are right this moment, then you're backslidden. You were here, and now you're slidden back. Do you see that? It doesn't require some drastic sin or some great public display in order to be backslidden. It just means that you're not where you used to be in your fellowship with the Lord. If you're not now as close to God as you ever were in your life, you're backslidden. Do you remember the story about the man and his wife who were driving along in the car, and she said, you know, honey, we don't sit as close together these days after 20 years of marriage than we did when we first got married. He said, I didn't move. He's driving. She's on the other side of the car. You see, God hasn't moved, but we have. And the fellowship has been disrupted. If you're not as close to God this moment as you ever have been in your life, then you're backslidden. Now, in these verses that we read a moment ago, Jeremiah suggested some important truths about backsliding. And I want to just point these out to you today. I'll try not to keep you extra long, but I want to point these out to you. They're worth thinking about. For example, Jeremiah in verse 6, I'll read it in a moment, identified the cause of backsliding, a primary cause. Can I tell you there are a lot of things that can lead a person to backslide? For example, a lack of spiritual leadership in a church or in a group may lead people to backslide. A lack of spiritual leadership. That happened to Israel, didn't it? Remember when they came up out of Egypt and got to Mount Sinai, and Moses went up on the mountain, was gone for an extended period of time, and he left Aaron in charge. Now, Moses was a man of stern spiritual character. He had a backbone as big as a saw log. He was a strong leader. Aaron was like Charlie Brown in the Peanuts comic strip, wishy-washy Charlie Brown, all right? The people came and said, we don't know where this Moses character went. As far as we know, he's not ever coming back. He may never come back. So why don't you make us gods that would lead us back to Egypt? Aaron called for their gold. They brought their earrings and their necklaces and their bracelets, and he cast a calf of gold. Now, don't think of a gold calf this big. It was probably no bigger than this. I've seen some of these in the Israel Museum, images of a calf about this big, all right? And so he cast an image of a calf, of a bull calf, if you please, like one of the gods, Opis, down in Egypt. He said, "These be thy gods, O Israel. Now let's call a feast day unto Yahweh tomorrow." He identified the Lord God Almighty with that bull made of gold, that baby bull made of gold. Wishy-washy. And the people backslid. When Moses came down from the mountain, he found them dancing around that thing and having a party and celebrating a pagan god, calling it the worship of the Lord God Almighty, but it wasn't. Weak spiritual leadership can lead people to backslide. Also, bad company can encourage people to backslide, can drag people away from the Lord. Back to Solomon. In his early years, he honored God. He was a great leader, but in his later years, he surrounded himself with heathen women, pagan idols, and priests and temples to false gods. Most of those were political. He was engaging in alliances with pagan kings, and he, to seal the alliance, would marry one of their daughters and bring her home to Jerusalem. And on the Mount of Offenses that stands south of the road to Jericho and leading out of Jerusalem, he built shrines, small temples to all these pagan gods. The Mount of Offenses, they call it. In his later years, his pagan wives turned away his heart after other gods. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, "Bad company corrupts good morals," and you know that to be true, don't you? I have friends in whose company it's easy for me to be good. I have friends in whose company it's easy for me to be bad. Does that shock you? No, it shouldn't, because you're in the same shape. You got friends who pick you up and pull you toward God. You have others who pull you down and away from God. And so the Bible says you better choose your bosom buddies very carefully. Psalm 1, don't walk in the way of those who scorn God and scoff and do evil and all that. Don't do that. You need to have center contact, yes. You need to have friends who are lost and need Jesus. You have to develop friendships with them, build a bridge between you and them so Jesus can cross that bridge into their life. But your bosom buddies, your very best of friends, need to be believers who will strengthen you and keep you from backsliding. If you pick a wrong marriage partner, you know, Paul said, what relationship has light with darkness? What relationship has a believer with demons? And the answer is none. You have to be very careful who you make friends with and who you marry. That means you got to be careful. Will you listen to me for a moment, teenagers, younger teens? You have to be careful who you date. I've noticed that people tend to marry who they date. Have you ever noticed that? That's so strange. Usually they marry somebody they dated. You don't need to date anybody who is not a worthy marriage partner in the Lord. You don't need to date them. Don't toy around with them. Because once you get emotionally involved, it's too late to try to reason. It's too late to point out the error. Bad company can lead you to backslide and get away from God. But I think this may be the greatest and most fundamental cause. Love for God grows cold. Jeremiah hinted at that in verse 6. He said of the northern kingdom, they went and played the harlot. They played the harlot. Let me get to that text. There it is. Faithless Israel went up under every high hill, under every green tree, and there played the prostitute. Now, a woman who loves her husband is not going to go out under every tree and on every high hill and try to find a man to sleep with. You know, if she loves her husband, that ain't going to happen. That's just not going to happen. I think Jeremiah was trying to tell us that no woman who's deeply in love would play a harlot, and no Christian who has a heart that burns with love for Jesus will ever prove unfaithful to him. They won't do what Israel and later Judah did. This is the major reason that people crash and burn. You know, it often startles people when an outstanding Christian crashes and burns. And what I mean by that is when they backslide and make a mess. Men fall like trees do. They grow rotten at heart. Their love for the Lord cools. And after a while, their lives come crashing down to where the love has been all along. Have you ever noticed that? Don't ever let it startle you when some outstanding Christian, somebody with a name, somebody who's known for their Christian witness, crashes and burns. They do it because their heart has strayed away from God. So let me ask you, how's your heart today? How's your heart? How is your heart? Your love for the Lord. Jeremiah mentions the curse of backsliding. It's not a laughing matter. It's a serious thing. In verses 7 through 11, he talks about it. But let me preface it by saying, when you backslide, there are terrible personal consequences. A person who backslides loses the assurance of their salvation. The Bible says, hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. A backslider doesn't keep his commandments, and so he forfeits saying, I know that I know him. A backslider may still know him, but he can't say with assurance, I know that I know him. Does that make sense? Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. A backslider loses that privilege of saying, I know, I'm sure, I'm certain, I know that I know him. Is that true in your life? You forfeited assurance because you've slid away from the Lord? Prayer loses its power. The psalmist said in 66:18, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. You undercut your own prayers in a backslidden condition. If I regard iniquity, if I cherish it, if I hold it tightly in my heart, God won't hear me. Hinders prayer. Heavenly rewards may diminish. Heavenly rewards may diminish. There's an astonishing verse in 2 John, verse 8. There's only one chapter. Verse 8 of 2 John, the apostle said, look to yourselves that you lose not that for which you have worked, but may receive a full reward. Do you realize that a person who serves God faithfully for years and then backslides and get away from God and is unfaithful to him can lose the reward they earned through faithful service? The gold and silver and jewels, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, the gold and silver and jewels at that point will prove to be wood and hay and straw and burn up. Gone. Another consequence of backsliding John wrote about was there is a sin unto death. I believe Scripture teaches that if a person backslides and refuses to return to God when God draws him and woos him and pleads with him, he may commit a sin unto death. God may allow Satan to take his life rather than to let him continue to be an embarrassment to the cause of Jesus and the blood of the cross. I've known a few people, I'm convinced, had committed the sin unto death. Believers they were, children of God they were. But they had broken fellowship with God, and it was so bad and so public. I believe God let Satan destroy them, destroy their bodies, so that their souls may be saved. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 5. You want to check it out. But the worst curse of backsliding is that it always affects other people. In verses 7 through 11, you will see that backsliding Israel, the northern kingdom, influenced Judah to backslide. Judah should have learned. Judah should have learned from the example that Israel set. Don't do this. Backsliding is just another word for disaster. Don't do this. Don't go that way. But instead, her sister to the south followed the footsteps of her sister to the north and went right on into backsliding, right on into spiritual adultery and idolatry. Backsliding Israel influenced Judah. And that's the way it is it not? A backslider can't keep all the consequences of his sin and backsliding to himself. He always drags others with him as Israel dragged Judah. Always our sin nails somebody else to a cross. There's no way you can keep all the consequences of your sin to yourself. You backslide, you're going to affect somebody else negatively. You're going to hurt somebody else negatively. It will. It just does. You can't build a wall high enough and wide enough and deep enough and strong enough to keep all the consequences of your sin to yourself. If you could, maybe it wouldn't be so bad. But you can't. It always affects somebody else. And maybe your family. Remember, Lot paid that price. Lot was a righteous man. He was God's man, but he moved into Sodom and Gomorrah and backslid. And what did he lose? He lost his daughters and sons-in-law, who thought he was an idiot for doing what he said he was going to do, get out of town because God was going to destroy it. He lost his wife along the way, who turned into a pillar of salt when she disobeyed God's directions. He lost his two single daughters in that cave where they got him drunk and had relations with him and fathered illegitimate children, incest. Lot lost his family. A backslider can easily lose his family. I have known husbands who were lost because their wives were backslidden, and vice versa. Wives who were lost because their husbands who were backslidden. Same with teenagers, same with fellow workers, etc., etc., etc. Backsliding kills the enthusiasm of new converts. If somebody gets saved and the church is backslidden, the new convert has to backslide just to stay in fellowship. That ain't right. That's not right. You know, we need to make sure that our love for the Lord burns brightly when new converts come along, when people begin to follow Jesus. They need the positive example of someone who walks with the Lord instead of someone who slid back from the Lord. Backsliders can rip a church to shreds. Grasping for power. I'll make this decision. Well, y'all better follow me. I'm in charge now, you know. Backsliders can just tear a church to pieces. Always our backsliding affects other people. Always. And backsliders usually just go casually on their way, but in their wake, they leave great spiritual damage. Great spiritual damage. How's your walk with God today? Are you experiencing the curse of backsliding? Then there's finally the cure of backsliding, which Jeremiah held out in verses 12 through 13. He spoke these words that I emphasized when we read through them a while ago. Two main commands here in verse 12. Return, that's the Hebrew word for repent. And then in verse 13, acknowledge your guilt. And I could put that into the English word, confess. Repent and confess. He spoke to the northern kingdom, but the hope he held out to the people who had been in that kingdom was good also for the southern kingdom. Guilty backsliders can count on God to restore them if they will only repent. No matter how far they slid away, no matter how far you've gone, you're not beyond the grace of God, and He will restore you if you repent. Now, repent means to turn. And I have news for you. You can't turn without turning. To turn means change your ways. It means get rid of the sin that clogs your life. It means get rid of the bad attitudes. It means get rid of everything that offends God and pushes you away from Him in fellowship. And instead take His hand and walk with Him. It's what it means to return. You can't turn to God without turning, changing your ways. And God also demanded confession. It's hard, is it not, to confess, I've gone wrong. There was a time everything was good in my life, and I walked with God, and I had peace and joy in my soul. Then I got away from God, and frankly, my life is a mess. My spiritual life is a mess. Repent and confess. And I'm here today to tell you that God will forgive you and restore you. Some years ago, I read a story about Thomas. Thomas had just buried his mother and was getting the old home place ready to sell. And so out of the house, he was rummaging through things in the attic, and he came upon a brown box, and his fingers tore at the wrappings. Inside, he found a pair of baby shoes, two little shoes, yellowed by the years. And there was a note in the box that read, "Yesterday, Thomas was two. I saw him standing in the sun with these new shoes. Oh, Mama, Mama," he cried, "I'm standing in the smile of God." In that moment, that old note pierced Thomas's conscience. In the years that had gone by, he had become a success in business, but he'd gone a long way from God. All the things that he had lived for didn't seem very important at that moment. He fell on his knees and he murmured, "Blessed Jesus, help me stand again in the smile of God." I'm here today to tell you that if you're a backslider, you can stand again in the smile of God. Life can be wonderful again. Every day can be Sunday. Every bush a burning bush. You can know the presence of God 24/7, or as one of my students said, 24/8. Still trying to figure out how he got that. You can know the presence of God and the joy of God in your heart 24/7. God will forgive and He will restore you. And more than that, He will use you. Backsliders sometimes wonder, I wonder if I could ever be of use to God. And the answer to that is yes. Remember that Israel was led out of Egyptian bondage by a forgiven and restored backslider. His name was Moses. Remember that? The revival that turned Nineveh to God was led by a forgiven and restored backslider. His name was Jonah. The sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost that led to 3,000 souls being saved was preached by a forgiven and restored backslider, Simon Peter. And one of the four Gospels was written by a forgiven and restored backslider whose name was Mark. Listen, I just stopped by today to tell you, if you're backslidden, if you're not as close to God right now as you ever have been, it's time to get back with Him. And I guarantee you, He will forgive you for sliding away. He will restore you to sweet fellowship with Him. And He will use you. Would you go to God right now with that prayer? "I've wandered far away from you. Now I'm coming home." Let's pray. Lord, all of us know this experience. It's not a soul here that has not at one time or another, perhaps even now, has backslidden. Not as near you, not as committed to you, not as joyous in you, not as delighted in the Lord, not walking with you as once they did. God, call us to account this day and help us above all to be honest with ourselves in your presence. Frankly admit and confess and repent so you can restore us and put us back to work being of use to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.